You're listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.
So go with me now. Favorite phrase into 2 Timothy. I've been almost in a similar section of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, but I promise you today I'm going to knock it out and finish the chapter. And so with that, let me pray. Do I got to back up here, bro? Are we good? Okay, you playing with it? All right. Lord Jesus, come now as we turn to you, as we give our lives to you, and as you speak your word of life to us. God, I just release now the power of the Holy Spirit that you would breathe life into us as your people. And together we shout, amen. Amen. So this message today is called, God is calling you out. That's what Pastor Paul, the apostle, is talking about to young Timothy as he says these things. Now listen, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you like God calling you out. God has been calling out his people from the beginning of time. He called out Abraham and said, look at the place where you're at, the people that you're with, the things about you are all huge stumbling blocks for my plan for your life. So I want you to go on a journey. As a very, very wealthy man, he would leave his people and he would go through what is called the Fertile Crescent of the Middle East, and he would land in approximately modern day Israel. He's calling out Abraham. God, of course, more familiar to most people, calling out Moses. He called out Moses and he called out the Israelites and he asked them to leave slavery behind and to leave a slavery mindset behind and embrace an abundance mindset with God. God is calling out Esther, Queen Esther. Love the story of Queen Esther. And God's calling out her. We're a very interesting lady. We're really in a form of the Bachelor and Bachelorette kind of show, sort of like that. You know, she wasn't exactly right with God. We tell that story differently in Sunday school, and that would be right to have the more G-rated thing amongst our kids, of course. But anybody who's studied the Bible kind of looks at that story of Esther and goes, oh my. And yet in a moment, God would call her out to stand up for righteousness and do the right thing, and she would. Listen, Jesus is calling you out. Jesus is calling you out, and he's calling me out. He's calling our church out. He's calling the church out. He's calling our nation out, and he's calling you and I and all of us together to follow him with our whole hearts. These are not days of apathy. These are not days where you can easily choose between one or the other. There's really no middle ground. Our culture has not given to us that option anymore. You're either going to follow Jesus or you're not. God is calling us out, and Jesus is calling us out more and more. And so go with me now there, those introductory thoughts as we go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, where the Apostle Paul is now about to give his life and martyrdom to Christ. He writes to young Timothy and he says, remind them of these things, all the things that have been spoken of before. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearer. Do your best. Follow in your Bibles. Look in your Bibles. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Rightly handling the word of truth. And so God is calling you out. And one of the first things he's calling you out is to rightly handle the word of God. So you want to open your Bible. You want to read it and do what it says, and you're going to be, what do we say around here? You're going to be what? You're going to be blessed. But you also want to study the word. You want to take some deep dives into the word. And you want to follow it with your whole heart. You want to rightly handle the word of truth. So here's one way to understand this. Here's one way to understand this. God is not a genie. God's not a genie. Now, I don't know if you heard a recent tale that some cowboys were telling over here. Some cowboys were hearing that there was an old Indian tale on the east side of Kachuma where they had, so the legend goes, you could go to a certain spot and have a campfire, and you could call, and you could sort of chant like a mantra, oh genie, please show up, and a genie would show up. And so these cowboys from the San Andreas Valley decided to go. And they go to the far side of Kachuma. Now, they're not really going to look for a genie. They're going to have a few beers. Remember, they're cowboys. And so they're on the far side, and so they get in a circle, and they're having a few beers together, maybe more than they should. And so these cowboys said, well, is anybody going to say the mantra? You know, this is what we told our wives. We're going to go away and ride our horses to the far side of Kachuma. And we're going to sit in this silly circle. And we're going to say, oh, genie, appear. Have you heard this? This might be a true story. Well, the most sober of the bunch decides to say out loud, oh, genie, appear. And sure enough, a genie appears. And one of the guys goes, I didn't know that genies were that good looking. You are a good looking genie. The genie appears and says, look, here's the deal, guys. I don't really like granting wishes to men who have been drinking heavily, so I'm going to leave. They go, no, genie, you can't leave. And so the most sober of the bunch, who's not really sober then, looks at this genie and says, well, listen, what are you going to say to me? He goes, well, okay, I'll grant you if you're the most sober one, instead of doing all the things I was going to do, I will grant you one wish. What's your one wish? So this guy thinks to himself, he goes, well, listen, if you're going to grant me one wish, let me tell you what it is. My wife loves Maui. She loves Maui. And we live here. And she always wants to fly over there. And she likes adventures and all these things. So here's what I want you, genie. I want you to build me a bridge going all the way across the Pacific, all the way to Maui. Because I got a nice Ford F-350 and I want to drive that thing. And look at genie. I want rest stops because my wife wants to stop from time to time and all of that. And I want gas stations and I want a road to go all the way over there. The genie goes, this is why I don't listen to cowboys who've been drinking. I was okay, look at buddy, you gotta understand that's really quite an endeavor. It has some environmental challenges it's really a challenge doing that. So you gotta choose something else. That's just too hard. And so that cowboy goes, well, look at genie, okay. Well, look at, I really do want to have a good marriage. I mean, I've been trying to go to the ranch church and listen to that pastor who doesn't know that I'm here on the far side drinking beers and talking to a genie. But I do go to that church and say, listen. I want to understand women. I want to understand my wife. Can you grant me the wish of understanding women and understanding my wife? And the genie looks at him and says, I think we'll go with the bridge. Okay, so we're just having fun. Rightly handle the word of truth. To rightly handle the word of truth is to understand that God has a sacred, holy, perfect nature. And we do not approach God as a genie. We have a relationship with God and we understand the truth of God, but we do not approach him in that kind of manner of that silly story that I just told you. Here's some examples of rightly handling the word of God. Rightly handling the word of God. Let me give you this phrase. God became Jesus. God became Jesus. Jesus always existed. You might not have the maturity of mind or soul right now, and so I want to give you the biblical truth and the right way of handling the word of truth. God became Jesus. Jesus always existed. We have one God. Everybody say one. One God. And he has manifested his character and his personhood in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son of God always existed, and yet he came. This is the Christmas story, and God became Jesus. This is why in the second to last verse of John chapter 8, Jesus says, I am. He has his famous I am statement, where he's saying, before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews of that day understood what he was talking about, that he was claiming deity, claiming a preexistence, and that he was claiming to be a part of the Trinity, and they had a very strong reaction to it. rightly handling the word of God is to understand that God became Jesus. Secondly, rightly handling the word of God as a few examples. Jesus rose from the dead. This is the Easter story. Next, rightly handling the word of God. This will hit home to you. This will hit home to you. God can do no wrong. God can do no wrong. So I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what he's doing in your life. But however he is working this out, he is working this out for glory and for good. In a few moments, I'll talk about pain. But whatever pain that you're experiencing in life, as you lay it down before God, he works it and glorifies himself, and he does something redemptive with it. God can do no wrong. Next, in terms of examples of rightly handling the word of truth, God is perfect. Do me a favor and meditate on Psalm chapter 19, the 19th Psalm, verse 7, which says that God's word is actually perfect. Next, to follow a few examples, the Bible actually is true history. The Bible is actually true history. So when you're reading the Bible, you're not reading a fable or a tale. You're actually reading true history. Next, God is worthy. God is worthy. I mean, do you know how silly it is that we sit here like this and sing? If he's not worthy? But he is worthy. So we're going to gather together. Okay, this is a really cool tree of cathedrals. I got to say that. All right, so this is a nice experience. I mean, this is like doing church, you know, and so it's beautiful and it's gorgeous. But what are we doing singing words, whether we're on tune or not, and taking all the time and all the energy and expressing ourselves emotionally to God and lifting holy hands to him and being meditative if he's not worthy? He is worthy. He is worthy of you singing to him out of tune. He is worthy of you singing in tune. He is worthy of you giving your life to him, of having physical postures of humility where you offer your body and your soul and your mind to him. He is worthy of you giving your mind to him. He is worthy. He's worthy of everything. But of all of that list, I want to camp on one more here. Remember, Paul says, remind them of these things. Rightly handle the word of truth. So I want to give you one sort of illustration as a cross-reference of all the things that I just told you. I want to camp on one for a moment, which will speak to us right now. And that is that Jesus has all authority. Jesus has all authority. I want you to meditate and internalize that. Jesus has all authority. So Matthew 28, verse 18, the comment about Jesus is that Jesus will say, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's what Jesus is saying. Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority given to me in heaven and on earth. Let's camp on the word all. Can y'all give me an all? Let's camp on that word all, where the rest of Jesus says is all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority, Matthew 28:18. That means that there are no nations that are greater than Jesus Christ. None. There's no political system that is greater than Jesus Christ. None. Doesn't exist. There's no economic system that is greater than Jesus Christ. It doesn't exist. That means there's also no army of any kind of military that is actually greater than Jesus Christ. Doesn't exist. Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. That means that there's no dying that he doesn't have all authority over. He has actually conquered death. As a child of the 70s, I want to tell you, can you dig it? He has authority over death. The Christian is born again, and they actually are born twice, but they die once. That's what it means to be a believer. We're born physically. We're born again spiritually. We die in this lifetime. We're born in the other one, and we are free of all the earthly afflictions of this thing which likes to talk back. Our bodies. He has all authority over death. He has all authority over sin. I won't ask you to raise your hands if you have a sin problem, but we'd all do it, right? He has all authority over sin. You have a sin problem. You have an addiction, as one example. You have something that you're in bondage to. Jesus has authority over that. Set you free. Put you on a new life. Put you in a new stream. Put you in a new trajectory. Jesus Christ, Matthew 28:18. I'm using it as a cross reference here to the section that we're in. Remind them of these things, Paul says with his dying breath. Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. There is nothing that you face, nothing that you encounter by which he has any kind of inability to have authority over. He has authority. Jesus Christ has authority. Lastly, Jesus Christ has authority over Satan. Over Satan. So demons are actually subject to him. Oh, church, Jesus has all authority. I pray that you can receive that. I pray that you will believe that. I pray that you will walk in it, and I pray that you will know that that is the strength of our prayers. That's why we're fools for Christ, but we're not really fools. We're fools for Christ. Because when we pray, when we intercede, we believe that God is actually hearing us because he's chosen to, and that he will honor that request and that he will move. Remind them of these things. Do not quarrel about them. Be a worker. And I love this. Do your best to present yourself to God as one who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word. The rest of the section here is really fascinating, for the scripture says, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. And among them are these two men who are mentioned, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. God is calling you out. And God is calling me out. And God is calling his church out to actually overcome pain and setbacks. To actually overcome pain and setbacks. So if you've had a setback in life that's rather significant, raise your hand. Right? That is all of us. We've all experienced some sort of setbacks in life. They might be health. They might be financial. They might be emotional. They might be relational. Whatever the case is, God is calling us to overcome those. And all of those things that we just talked about, whether they're setbacks or other kinds of pain, those are things that God is calling us to overcome. The text here specifically has to talk about these two guys named Hymenaeus and Philetus, who are actually disrupting the church so much that they're actually tearing the church apart. And so the apostle and his disciple Timothy, and many others who gave their lives to the church, are watching these two that are disrupting the locals by saying actually that the resurrection has already taken place. Well, listen, let me tell you, Jesus has not come back yet. It ain't going to look like this at all. All right, so Jesus has not come back. He is still in the process of redeeming people. And so they are convincing people. They're causing pain. They're causing trouble. And what they're doing is breaking relationships. And they're breaking down people's faith. And they're tearing apart the good things of God. Paul is telling Timothy, overcome those things. Overcome those things. And so, church, I want to ask you, are you ready to overcome pain? Are you ready to overcome your setbacks? Are you ready to see that Jesus Christ is going to do that? I was in the Orlando airport this week on my way back. And then I was actually, so I was flying standby. I couldn't get on my first flight. The second flight, I actually was on the plane. And because of my standby status, they come by and they go, no, you can't go. So then I had to get off the plane. And then there was finally a third flight. So anyway, there's a little bit of a, just took a little time to find my flight that I could get through to come home. So in between the few hours of wait, and I grew up in an airline family, so what I just described to you is old hat. It doesn't mess with me emotionally. It's actually how I grew up, just going from one plane to another as you find a standby plane, that standby pass that I can get on. I hadn't had a chance to look at the Hanson son of Lance and Stacy, who competed on American Ninja Warrior. And so I got a little reminder, and you know, so here I am waiting a couple hours, and I'm actually sitting on the floor, and then I'm watching on my iPad, and I'm watching this show take place. I actually really like American Ninja Warrior. And I raised my kids basically when they were little buddies and they'd be sick. American Ninja Warrior was awesome because I could mute the show at midnight and I could just hold them and I could be entertained and I could kind of make it through the night while they weren't doing well when they were really, really small. So he's known as Gnarly Nate on the show. And what Nate Hanson has had in terms of his challenge for some reason, at about the age of 12 or 13, he physically stopped growing and he tapped out at 5'2". His parents are taller than that. So I want you to enter the world of a young man who doesn't understand why did I stop growing and tap out at 5'2" and have all kinds of physical challenges related to that. All the social challenges of being in school, peer rejection, all of those kind of things that come upon someone. And he's a great kid and he loves sports and he wanted to run and all of that. And everywhere it was like, no, you can't do that. No, you can't do that. And no answers to why did you tap out at 5'2". So that kid deserves all the credit because he decides to join American Ninja Warrior and to work out and work out and work out. And he actually qualifies and he qualifies through all the qualification rounds. And here I am watching now him not just compete on American Ninja Warrior, but all of 5'2", standing 10'2" tall. He crushed the course. I mean, he crushed the course. If you watch the show, so many competitors, whatever the number was, they completely failed. And then he's up and one activity to the other and one activity to the other. He absolutely shreds the course. And he finishes at 5'2". He's got to run up that top ramp. And he just ran up that like a cat. And he grabs it. And he gets up there. And he presses the buzzer. And the crowd just goes wild. And he just sits there and says, "Everybody, oh, I was always told that I couldn't do it." And then the announcer interrupts him and says, "Not tonight. Not tonight. Ain't no one saying that to you anymore." So I don't know what kind of pain you feel. I don't know what kind of setbacks have happened to you. I don't know what kind of social rejection maybe you've ever felt in your life over and over and over again. But I'm telling you that God is calling you out to overcome those. And Gnarly Nate didn't just show up for American Ninja Warrior and say, "Hey, can I do it?" There were years of him training behind the scenes and experiencing the pain necessary to actually make it at that day. I don't know what your thing is, but God is calling you to overcome that pain. And God is calling you to overcome all of your setbacks. That's what he's saying to Timothy here. Timothy, you look at church and it's hard. And there's people that will come against you. And there's people that might not like your messages and sermons. There's people who might not like your Bible studies. Maybe there's those that are disrupting the good work of God. You, Timothy, you overcome that setback. You overcome the pain. You overcome it because God is with you. I want you to look at this next section starting in verse 20. Starting in verse 20, the apostle will say this to young Timothy.
Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Ready for every good work. God is calling you out to be a disciple. That is actually one of the most transformational things if you could receive it. To actually say to yourself, I want to be this disciple of Jesus Christ. Earlier, I quoted from Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus' next phrase, what is it? It's the word, go. Go. Go means don't stay. All right, that's what go means. Go means don't stay. And maybe the goal means you got to go talk to that neighbor and love on him. Maybe that goal means you got to go right in your backyard. But whatever it means, go means don't stay. Go and make disciples, Jesus said. Baptize them in the name of the, can you say it with me? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, if you like your King James English. Teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. And the very end, what is out of the Savior's mouth, what is he saying? And lo, I am with you always to the end of the earth. The mouth of the Savior. To be his disciple. This is what Paul is reminding Timothy a disciple is like. This is an illustration. Now in a great house there are some vessels of gold and silver, also some of wood and clay. Some are honorable, some are dishonorable. But if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he'll be a vessel for honor. Let me tell you about being a disciple. To be a disciple means that you are willing to be useful to God. Useful to God. Not perfect for God. Useful to God. And disciples like something that Paul mentions here. You know what it is? We like being cleansed. We like being cleansed. Because we get dirty. I don't know if, you know, I'm not really a big camping guy because I like a shower to travel with me. All right, so I like my shower at the end of the day. So I can go camping if you can clean me at the end of the day. There's a spiritual lesson like that. We as disciples, we don't get tripped up by sin. Did you get tripped up by sin this week? Guess what? None of us are surprised. And none of us are judging you. You know what the Lord is telling us to do? Just get clean. Did you get dirty this week? Did you have filthy things come upon you? Then just get clean. Come to church, come to prayer, come to Bible study. Come and just let the Lord cleanse you. Do you got to confess something because that will solidify your conscience and let the work of God be deep in your life? Well, then just come and tell us and pray and confess that and be free of it. There's no judgment. Really, we're all going to sit here and judge one another when all of us are guilty of sin and we've been free of sin? No, there's no judgment. Disciples of Jesus Christ love to be cleansed. We love to clean ourselves in the Lord. We love to watch the Lord clean ourselves. I love this phrase here. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold. I want to camp on vessels. So that word vessels relates to common instruments like a fork and a knife. They can also relate to basically like a screwdriver or a hammer and a nail. These can be common instruments in a home. But the original language of that is really quite profound. It's actually relating to the rope and the material of the fabric of a sail on a boat. And so to be a vessel of God is to be like that sail on a boat. Or the rope, when the sailors will pull the ropes, and those ropes actually strain, and they actually get stretched, and then they get anchored in a certain part. And the sail goes up, and it goes up, and it goes up, and then that sail actually gets stretched out. Boom! And then the wind comes against it, and it gives that resistance. That's its job. And then the boat actually takes off. You're that vessel. A vessel of honor. For honorable use, not dishonorable. You're that disciple. Disciples don't fear the Lord stretching us a bit. It's for our good. It's for his glory. Because you know what? I've been in the world long enough, the world's going to stretch you. The world's got a rack, and it's just going to put you on that rack, and it's going to stretch you. Or you can be a vessel of honor for God, where that's you could be part of that sail where the Holy Spirit is going to blow winds and winds of fire, and great things are going to happen in the kingdom of God. That vessel of honor, that vessel for good. Did you get dirty this week, church? Did you get dirty this week? Then come and get cleansed. Come and get cleansed. Did you have doubts? Did you have insecurities? Did you have loneliness? Did you feel rejected? And come. Come to the Father and get clean. Let the Word of God marinate inside you. Paul now is going to talk about peace. He's going to talk about these streams of peace in verse 22. He says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish and ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Can you say it out loud with me? And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring. What's it say in your Bible there? Say it out loud. Evil. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. In culture right now, through the internet, there are a flood of streams of carnal weapons. Our weapons are not carnal. The tools of God to fight spiritual battle and to advance in our lives in the kingdom are not carnal. We trust in God's love for us and for others. And so Paul here is calling Timothy. Timothy, you're going to be tempted to fight a certain way. Don't. The weapons of God are not carnal. Stay in that stream of peace. Don't let these things distract you. Stay on your mission and watch God do great things. There's lines that we have to cross. There's moments of tacking back and forth. If it's a boat, if it's a sail, then you tack. Some of us get off course from time to time. I don't know if you're off course today. I got to tack you back home. I got to adjust that sail and let the Lord adjust your sail. I don't know if you got soiled garments this week, then we want to get cleansed and get cleansed and get cleansed. And so I'm going to pray. I'm going to remind you, church, that God loves you and that God has a plan. Always shout amen to that. Amen. God loves you and he does have a plan. It is in the nature of our humanity that we have this sin and depravity which can actually blind us to God's love. Jesus Christ is the only solution to all of that. For Jesus Christ at the cross, he destroyed sin and death and Satan. And at the end of this day, and I don't know if there's a rapture today, I don't know if there's a rapture tomorrow, I don't know if there's a rapture in 10,000 years. Jesus Christ still has authority and he is still on the throne. Amen. And we can be with him and he can be with us. You have to choose to remove yourself from a circle of life where you are actually the center of your life. Everything will teach you that in society and culture. Circle your life, you in the middle, to shift from that to where your life now revolves around Jesus Christ being the center of your life and you live in submission to him in a blessed life, in a peaceful stream with supernatural power. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite you to shift from a domain of man to the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Pray with me, church. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I pray now that you would come upon us with grace and with power and with love and set our hearts free in you. He who you have set free, God, is free indeed. And I pray, God, for those who need to leave the kingdom of man and their participation in it and come to the kingdom of the living God, where there is a sacred and burning holy fire from your Spirit. If you need to put Jesus as that center of your life, that center of your life, that center of your life, I want you to repeat this prayer out loud right now. Lord Jesus, I need you. I need you, Jesus, to now be the center of my life, the focus of my life. Free me of sin. Free me of my doubts. Cleanse me and make me new. Baptize me now in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you will never leave me and never forsake me. I pray this in Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer, I want to talk to you, like in 2 seconds. I want to talk to you, and I want to pray with you some more. I want to pray with you right here. If you prayed that prayer, if that's your need in any way, shape, or form, I'm going to dismiss this as a church, but if that was you, I want you right here, right now, to bear witness to that and to seal in your heart that is what God is doing. I love you, church. God loves you all the more. His word is true and everlasting, and God is on the move. Amen? Amen. Go in peace and serve Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Ranch Church Podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.